today. Oh, yeah, there we go. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there. We'll wait for Layla. She's getting there. We might. Then once she gets there, we'll have breakfast and then... All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us today. And Lord, just for our lives, we'll pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. We thank you for this time that we're able to gather and to open up your word. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us out of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings and all of the blessings yet to come. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us when things are hard. And Lord, we just don't know what to do, but we can put our trust in you and we can deliver anything that we're going through into your hands and rest peacefully, knowing that you have everything under control. So Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with us. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Give us a hunger for the things in your word, that we might know you better and that we become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, Paul has been doing major corrections. In chapter 12, he went through some of the gifts of the Spirit, and they basically focused on those gifts there and the things that, just some of the things that are available to us. There is much more, but then again, we don't consider sometimes that it's our the jobs that we do as being a gift of the Spirit, when in fact it is. We have no power to really conduct ourselves without the Holy Spirit giving us insight and giving us giving us the wherewithal to be able to do the work that He set before us to do. So often we think it's our own abilities, the things that we can do is natural abilities and that kind of a thing. But in essence, in reality, they are supernatural because we are supernatural beings. So the Corinthian Christians were more focused on the gifts of the Spirit than they were about their relationship with God. They were focused on an outward sign of their lives rather than the inward transformation, not realizing that the utilization of the gifts that the Lord has given only can come from the relationship that we have. Now, in chapter 13, Paul lays out the most important aspect of being a Christian. His basis for his thesis there, it comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might," which, as you know, is the greatest benefit that we have as believers. But sadly, it's the most neglected. We are sometimes transfixed on the outward appearances and how we might conduct ourselves and being more mindful of that rather than relying on the Spirit to transform us into the image of our Lord. Now, chapter 13 was, as we know, the love chapter, and we could go all through that again, but I do suggest that in some of the aspects there that we might just go over them once again to get the gist of what the fruit of the Spirit is. In chapter 12, it was the gift, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and translated charity in the King James, but... it is, in fact, agape love. It's the love that we are able to express to the Lord. And that's the relationship that he's talking about there. And so as we go through there, we realize that it is the inward transformation that needs to take place. So the more we get to know the Lord through his word, the more we see the great love he has for us. And what causes us to love the Lord more and more? As we love the Lord, he will manifest himself in the aspect of loving our neighbor. That's the proof that we are truly worshiping God, because we are emulating who God is. Being transformed into his image, we look at 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And in 1 John 4:16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So as we get to know the Lord more, as we have fellowship with him, as we pray and as we worship, we become transformed into his image because he pours out his love to us, and in turn we can pour out his love to others. We find our lives transformed. We start to think more about other people and their benefits rather than our own, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of us. And so therefore we can give out to other people. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are important, to be sure, but not at the expense of our relationship with the Lord. So Paul shows us a more excellent way. He points to the gifts most beneficial to the body of Christ. And so he hasn't left the gifts of the Spirit, but he wants to put the priorities in his place. And in verse 1 he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he brilliantly declares the preeminence of love for the Christian in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, since love is the greatest, we must pursue it. And that's, you know, we don't sometimes do that. And that's all that is basically is having fellowship with the Lord, giving him our adoration, our worship. Every morning we wake up and we just say, "Good morning, Lord. Use me to your ability and reveal yourself more and more as I look into your word." And as we look into the word, that should be the prayer of our hearts, that we would understand the love of God and that we would manifest the love of God and that we would absorb the love of God. Now, since love is the greatest, we must pursue it. It's not a one-and-done thing. We must continuously pursue it. It's kind of like a spouse, you know. You see a guy or a girl, and man, we just want to go after it, and we just want to, you know, pursue that relationship, and we want to get to know that person more and more and more. And so with the Lord, it's the same thing. We begin not knowing anything, but the Lord reveals himself to us as we become more and more enamored with him. So as we grow more and more in the love of God, we will quite naturally desire to love our brothers and sisters. It's a natural offshoot. In John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one to another." And so to love God is to love your brethren. Your fellow man, as it were, your neighbor. In John 15:12-13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And sometimes we read that and we think, oh, yeah, okay, you know, I mean, you know, I'll push you out of a way of speeding a car or something like that. And that's not basically what it's talking about here. In other words, saying that you give up the rights to yourself so that you can love one another, somebody else. So I'm going to set my needs, my wants, my desires aside to see that you are well taken care of. I know that the Lord's going to take care of me, so I'm going to take care of somebody else. That's the greater love, and that's what Jesus did. He loved us unto the cross. And so greater love hath no man than this. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spoke of prophecy and the gift of tongues only in the context of the other gifts of the Spirit. Now he will focus on the gifts of prophecy and tongues and how they should function in church body life. Obviously, in the Corinthian church, there was an overemphasis of tongues and an emphasis on prophecy. Hang on just a minute here. I think my teeth are loose there. So what does it mean to prophesy? And I've said time and again, prophecy is simply speaking the word of God, reciting a verse, whatever, 1 John 1:9, that's prophecy. You're speaking forth the word of God. That's what the prophets of old did. That's what Moses did. He spoke forth the word that God had given him. And so as we ingest the word of God, as we study, as we to memorize scripture, then that scripture comes to mind. So we're prophesying in that. So prophecy is always edifying to a believer, to another believer, because they'll take that and they'll say, yeah, this is the scripture, this is true, I can believe it, and I need to grab hold of it. So there are some who think that preaching is prophesying. Yeah, well, you know. Preaching is essentially the merging of the gifts of teaching and exhortation. That's all preaching is. Whereas prophecy as the primary elements of prediction and revelation. So we've seen all manner of examples of that in the scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where people get a word of prophecy that they give out. Agabus told Paul that he was going to be, you know, put in bonds and things of that nature. And all through the scripture, we have the prophets and, you know, starting with Abraham and all the way on down. So in verse 2, he says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." And so this is the, you know, this is where people get all discombobulated when it comes to the gift of tongues. And as Paul pointed out, not all people have that gift. Not all people speak with tongues. Not all people prophesy, etc., and all of those things. But the idea is you're not speaking unto men, but you're speaking unto God. Now, there was a dispensation of the gift of tongues in Acts 2 for a specific cause. In Acts 2, 4 through 11, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, this particular act, to my knowledge, was not repeated at all. Okay, this was the one time only deal where this transpired. So was this the gift of tongues? Well, it was a gift of the utterance that people heard. So in essence, it was tongues, but it was for a specific purpose. But Paul is rectifying and clarifying here that the tongues language is the prayer language that you speak to God with, not to men. Now, the gift of tongues as we know it today is a prayer language to God, which with this gift we can express to God our love, praise, worship when words fail us, because we don't know what we're saying. You know, that's the thing. There are those who misunderstand tongues in that they think it's a supernatural communication from God to man, but they think they think that they're the conduit of that message. Paul recognized that normally when someone spoke in tongues, no one else could understand him. The reason is simple. With the gift of tongues, the intention is to speak to God and not to man. Therefore, it's fine if no one understands them, because God understands them, and that's the purpose. The exception to no one understands him is when the tongue is publicly interpreted. Even then, it is not the tongue itself that is understood, but the interpretation of the tongue, what the tongue means. And so I've been in services where people spoke in tongues and that there was an interpretation and, you know, that kind of a thing. But it was kind of suspect, you know, it's kind of, you know, in those kind of settings, it's kind of hard. So, you know, it's kind of suspicious of, you know, are you really speaking in tongues? Are you really interpreting the proper message? And so you have that, unfortunately. Now, when the tongue speaker cannot be understood, it doesn't mean that the language is really just merely gibberish or that he's just, mouthing some sounds. It means that they speak in the spirit and that they speak in mysteries. Whatever things that they're saying is not for our ears, but it's what God is saying, giving them the ability to speak to them. In verse 3 it says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for edification and exhortation and comfort." So he's not poo-pooing tongues. In fact, he's going to, later on in this chapter, he's going to, exhort people, saying, "Hey, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than any of you guys." But, to speak, to prophesy is much better. in the contrast to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is directed to men. It's God speaking supernaturally, often naturally supernaturally, through people, to people. And so when sometimes we're talking to somebody and then all of a sudden we say something and we don't even realize that we're saying it, and it could be God using us to deliver a message to somebody else. That does happen from time to time on occasion. Not only is the gift of prophecy directed toward men, it's largely positive in its character. So it's not a reprimand, it's not a rebuke in that instance. Now, it's all about edification. Edification means building up. It's a construction term and speaks of our being built up in the Lord. A word of prophecy will build someone up, not tear him or her down. Exhortation is encouragement. It's like the speech from a coach in the locker room before a big game, rallying the team to go and perform that which they've been trained to do. A word of prophecy will encourage someone, not discourage him or her. And also comfort. Comfort has the idea of not only consoling, but also strengthening. It doesn't just cry with someone hurting, it puts its arm around them and strengthens them to carry the load. A word of prophecy will strengthen, not weaken someone. So these are things that the prophetic word will to give to folks. Now, Paul's going to contrast prophecy and tongues and which ones they edify. In verse 4, he says, "And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." So Paul here clarifies the purpose of each gift. The prayer language, tongues, is for personal edification, which in itself is a very good thing. We all must be edified. You can't give out what you haven't taken in. But prophesying is for the edification of the body, which in terms of loving your neighbor is far greater. And so we study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we're ready to go out and minister to his people. And the only way that we're going to know that we do that is if we're in the Word and studying it. So that's the whole vantage point of doing the study. Yes, you get something out of it, but it's for the purpose of edifying somebody else. Now, this coincides with the whole aspect of loving your neighbor. So, when you're giving up your comfort, your life or whatever for the benefit of somebody else, that's in fact the Lord working through you, working his love through you. In verse 5, he says, "I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." So why did Paul wish you all spoke with tongues? No doubt because he knew the value of it in his own life. Paul was able, in the Spirit he spoke mysteries, to unburden his soul before the Lord in a way beyond human language and intellect. Sometimes we don't know what we pray as we ought. Now, the Holy Spirit takes groanings and translates them into prayers to the Father. So when we are praying in tongues or whatever, it's beyond what it is that we need to pray for. We don't know what we should pray for. How do I pray in this situation or that situation? And the Lord will give us a language that transcends that so that we can speak our heart directly to God. We could pray, praise, and intercede beyond his ability to understand and articulate. Paul wanted every Christian to know this same blessing. As good as the gift of tongues is, Paul sees prophecy as better for the church as a whole. And basically that's what he's doing here. He's going through in 1 Corinthians, he's going through and he's correcting mistakes, but he wants to put a positive spin on it now. Now, the important thing is not a tongues meeting, but a Bible study. He that prophesieth is one that teaches, not one to speak in tongues unless there is someone there to interpret or learning can take place. So that's the purpose of it. So you have somebody in the fellowship that can speak in tongues, and then you have somebody to interpret, and then the whole body is blessed. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak unto you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So Paul is saying, if I don't make any sense when I come to talk to you, what's the use of my coming to you? You know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense there. And even things without life-giving sound, verse 7, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, in the old days, in the ancient days, even from time beginning, when an army got together, they usually communicated to the troops via a trumpet of sorts. They didn't have, you know, instant communication devices like we have today, but, you know, or radios or things of that nature. So they blew a trumpet. The military sounded tunes on a horn or a bugle to give commands to the troops. There was a call to wake up called reveille. In fact, there was a bugle call for just about everything. When to eat, when to come to formation, be at attention, attack, retreat, etc. And they all had a distinct and recognizable sound. But if the bugler will, let's just say, cleaning his bugle, and he wasn't really playing anything but a loud blap because he's trying to clean out everything, well, no one would respond. It doesn't make a certain sound. And that would be kind of me if I took up an instrument. That's what it would be, just a loud blat, and everybody would say, well, are you cleaning something? And what's going on here? So likewise, verse 9, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So if tongues are uttered in a service and there's no interpreter, then it would be just gibberish to everybody. It wouldn't really, you know, it wouldn't edify anyone. There are, it may be, verse 10, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be like unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, a barbarian was something that the Greeks would call people that didn't speak the beautiful language of the Greeks. They would, they'd speak in their tongue, and the Greeks would mock them and say, bar, 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 that's what he's saying, bar, 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 you're a barbarian, you know, you're a barbar, or what have you. So, just a mocking kind of a thing, so. In verse 13, therefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So there's a time and a place for tongues, and a time and a place for speaking in the common language. The time when people get together, that's the time for edification. That's the time for speaking plainly, for singing plainly, so people would be edified. But when you're alone in your prayer closet or whatever, then you can speak in tongues and sing in tongues, and that will be your communication with the Lord. In verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So just because a person can do something doesn't mean that he should do a thing. We need to learn to read the room. If there's nobody there that can interpret, then we should not be speaking in tongues. But if there is, then, you know, it would be go ahead and do that. I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. It's interesting to note that Jesus never spoke in tongues. There's no record of the apostles speaking in tongues after Pentecost. We do not have a historical record of Paul speaking in tongues or any sermon delivered in a tongue. Although we know from this verse that Paul did speak in tongues, there's no record of him actually having a service where he would be speaking in tongues. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Again, the thought here is the benefiting others. Rambling on in an unknown tongue doesn't really edify anyone. In fact, it causes confusion more than, what's going on? What's he doing over there? Is he choking on something? You know, different kinds of tongues, you know, mean different things. I heard a story once, I think Chuck Smith told about somebody being in a prayer meeting and they kind of an afterglow kind of a situation, and this one lady just started making clicking noises. You remember that story? Do you remember that story? And so, you know, and then people said, well, what kind of, that's not a tongue at all. But one time there was somebody from an African nation that spoke in those kind of tongues. And when she did that, she understood what was going on, what was being said there. So she had the interpretation of this lady's tongues there. Now, when we went and saw The Lion King a couple of years back, there was a lady that came out and she started doing the same thing. She started making those clicking noises and stuff like that, and, you know, kind of a sing-song kind of a thing there. But so it was a neat kind of a thing. In verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In their selfish desire to edify themselves at the expense of others in a meeting, the Corinthians showed themselves to be children and selfishly immature. Paul points them to a higher call. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, as I stumbled through that. In Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah announces judgment to the people of Israel. They did not receive the word of the prophets who spoke to them in Hebrew, so they will now hear the voice of men of other tongues and other lips. The Assyrian invaders spoke a language the Israelites could not understand for the most part, and it was an example of judgment to the Israelites. I'm reminded of 2 Kings 18, where the Assyrian army came in and spoke to the people in the Hebrew tongue. So, in verse 22, there, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, this is kind of a confusing verse, but let me try to straighten it out, make it understandable here. So for the unbeliever, hearing men speak in an unknown tongue was a sign that something miraculous was happening, something out of the ordinary, something that they, you know, they weren't used to seeing or hearing. It isn't until a person is born again that the teaching of the word will do them any good. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So then, only those who believe will benefit from the teaching of the word. So the tongues are for the sign to the unbeliever that something wonderful is happening here, and then the word is for believers to be edified with. I hope that clears that up. And if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, I've been in some services where everyone started speaking in tongues at once. I can remember distinctly taking a lady I was renting a room from in my early days. She wanted to go to this meeting, and she, you know, she just begging her, you know, her son to take her, but she wouldn't. So I thought, okay, well, I'll take you. What the hey? And so we went to this meeting, and it was fine up at the, you know, to a certain point, and then, you know, all of a sudden at a particular sign that I didn't catch, everybody just started, you know, they was rolling on the floor and speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of craziness. And I was just sitting there and I'm just kind of looking around and I was scared out of my mind. I'm thinking I got to get out of here somehow, but, I couldn't leave the lady there. So, but I was, you know, taken aback by this. I wasn't used to it. I was a new believer. I didn't know what this was going on here. So, but you know, again, people worship in different ways. Some people, you know, they gravitate toward that kind of a thing. And I say, okay, well, fine. If you're okay with that, fine, you know. It wasn't for me, so. Now, I knew it was a prayer service. So, you know, as I started to read the scripture there, then I started putting these things together. And saying, oh, okay, so they were all praying in their prayer language all at once. So that's cool, whatever. In verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Now the Holy Spirit can use the teaching of the word to convict a non-believer, or, you know, convict a believer for all of that, and bring them to repentance. Now, I've had some people come up to me after a service and they'd say things like, oh, you really spoke to me in this service, or something like, do you have a bug in my house? Because you spoke about what is exactly going on in my family these days. And I always answer, well, sure I do. You know, I mean, how can I keep tabs on you guys? I need sermon fodder here, you know. I don't really. That was just... So now we're going to get into the principles of public worship. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things done unto edifying. That should be the focus of getting together as believers, the edification of one another. The situation that Paul is elaborating on here wouldn't be practical in a Sunday service that we go through. It would be something that would be better suited for a more intimate setting, say. Such as a testimony night, special night where we get together and everybody testifies of things that the Lord is doing in their lives, or even after a prayer service, you know, on Sundays when we get done with prayer, it would be a good time to, you know, just testify of what the Lord has been doing in our lives and that kind of a thing. Sometimes we call those meetings afterglow services, but, you know. But the focus of this kind of service would be for the edification of the body, not to showcase somebody's gifts. Now, Paul gives instructions for speaking in tongues publicly. In verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at least the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So clearly Paul wouldn't prohibit speaking in tongues in a church meeting, because if the tongue has an interpretation, there would be potential for blessings. Yet he doesn't encourage it either. So tongues in the church meeting are to be carefully regulated, okay, by course. That means you got three people that can speak in tongues, and once one starts to speak in tongues, we wait for the interpretation, or if there's somebody there that can interpret, and if they can't, then everybody else just kind of keeps quiet and we go along with the service. So if you must speak at church, you know, in tongues, don't do much of it. Don't focus on tongues. That shouldn't be the focus of the church get-together. So each in turn, more than one person should not be speaking in tongues to the congregation at any one time. And after every person speaks, there must be an interpretation, or don't speak in tongues at all if you don't have an interpretation or anybody that, you know, has the gift of interpretation. Again, God reminds us of the audience of the gift of tongues, God, not men. Through tongues it is said to be a sign for men, and it does not mean that it ever addresses to men or primarily intended for men. When one speaks in tongues, they speak to God. So, now the conduct of prophecy. In verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, in the early church, let me just clarify this here. In the early church, not every house church had a lead pastor like they do today. We have churches and we have lead pastors and assistant pastors, and so we have a hierarchy of kind of things. No, in the early days, people would just meet at people's houses. You know, they would meet as much as they could fill the house or whatever, but there wasn't a particular pastor, as it were. When believers came together, no one had a copy of the scriptures for themselves. So they went to the local synagogues and to hear the word and to bring back what they gleaned from the reading of the word and the rabbi's teaching and whatever. So that would be the way that they would be able get to know the scriptures. Now, there were Jewish believers and even some rabbis that were believers, and so they would open up the synagogue for people to come in and be able to read the scriptures and study the scriptures and learn about what the things were going on, but those were a select few. And so those few would be the ones that would go into these house churches, and then they would proclaim the message that the Lord had given them for that day. So even as we do today, we are going through the scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and so we know what's going to be preached on the next week, and that kind of a thing. So we can read ahead. I mean, everybody has at least one or two Bibles, either in print or electronically. So, I mean, we can read ahead to the next chapter of what we're going to be studying on. You know, we're going to be looking at chapter 15 next week, and so we can read ahead on that. So even as the prophets speak, others were to judge. No one word from the Lord should be received without careful consideration by the leadership of the church present at the meeting. And so you're going to have your elders, you're going to have those that have been around for a little while that are going to be able to judge whether the things that are spoken of are the word of God or if they're not. In 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Goodness. Sorry about that. So we are to try the spirits. The spirits being the words that coming forth from people that are speaking. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Verse 30. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And so as a person finishes their prophecy, if someone has a revelation related to what was said, they should be allowed another piggyback off of what was just said. They'll be able to enhance, or perhaps if somebody had gotten a word from the Lord while they were hearing this prophecy, then they could piggyback off of that and add to it. But the purpose for the prophecy was for comfort and learning. Now, sometimes we, in the early church, it was easier, I suppose, for people to just be able to speak a word out in a small setting like this. It's not practical on a Sunday morning, even on a Wednesday, but, after service, we get together and we talk about the word, we talk about what was taught, or perhaps, the things that we've been studying and that kind of a thing, and we can talk about those things, and we can, piggyback one off of another, as you're reading on one, say, Neil's reading in a particular chapter there, and I was reading in another chapter that dovetails right into it, and then we start learning from one another. We see that, okay, yeah, Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, they all kind of tie together here. And so we learn and we get confidence that we know what it is that we're talking about. So there's nothing worse than trying to witness to somebody that that we haven't studied if we don't know what it is that we're talking about. So, and a lot of people get intimidated by people that like to debate scriptures and things of that. And there are folks that are very well adept at doing that kind of a thing, but so often, Christians are intimidated because, well, I don't know this particular thing. But you know, we shouldn't discount just because we don't know something doesn't mean that we don't know the essentials. We don't know that which is important. So maybe you don't know all the nuances of, you know, evolution or this kind of a thing or how to refute it or that kind of a thing. No fault, no foul. Never studied it. You know, I really couldn't say. All I know is from what I'm seeing of biology, you know, I mean, Cindy and Thomas are going through the human body right now. And, you know, you just look at the circulatory system through the heart and stuff mm-hmm. like that. And I just looked at all the veins and things like that and all the arteries. And I'm thinking, how in the world could this ever have happened by chance? You know, I mean, it's just phenomenal. And I think we were looking at lungs today, you know, the kind of nasty things, but nevertheless, you know, they have their purpose and they're able to filter the, you know, able to oxygenate the blood as we breathe in and out. And it's just like, man, this is everything ties together. And if something's missing, then we're going to die, you know, because it's not functioning properly. And so in verse 32, he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. So if there is confusion and disorder at a church meeting, it isn't from God. God may do things we don't understand, and things that seem strange or unpredictable to us, but there is not to be a general atmosphere of confusion or weirdness. A church service is to be orderly. Now we have here at Calvary, we have a church service that's, you know, boom, boom, boom. We know exactly what's going to happen next. We have a little pamphlet that I print out every week. This is what's going to happen. Okay. We're going to do this, then this, then this, and then this. And so now we're going to look at a touchy subject here, for a lot of folks. In verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they that are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So Paul has already assumed the right of women to pray or prophesy publicly, as he did in 1 Corinthians 11. Here he probably means that women do not have the right to judge prophecy, something restricted to the male leadership of the church. In the ancient world, just as in some modern cultures, women and men sat in different groups at church. Among the Christians in Corinth, there seems to have been a problem of women disrupting the meeting with questions. Paul is saying, don't disrupt the meeting, ask your questions at home, ask your husband at home what these things are mean. Now, as Paul instructed Timothy in the order of the church, he said in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the reason for that comes in the next verse. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we see here that there's a hierarchy that the Lord had set. He had set Adam, and then he had taken a rib from Adam and created a help that was meet for them. It was fitting for Adam. But it wasn't Adam that fell. It wasn't Adam that was deceived, but it was Eve that was deceived. The serpent beguiled Eve, and so Adam loved Eve so much that he gave himself for her and joined her in her condition. So he didn't want to see her punished alone, if you will. But, you know, he loved her so much. And it was a beautiful type of Christ where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He willingly joined us in our condition so that he could redeem us. And that's what Adam did. Adam joined Eve in her condition and suffered the same fate. So it was a beautiful prophecy of what Jesus would do later on down the road. So, you know, prophecy happened in the very beginning there of what Jesus would do. In verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So there were a lot of people puffed up spiritually. And Paul said, love isn't puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself, but is But as it was happening in Corinth, people were trying to take the positions of spiritual authority, even over Paul. Paul wondered, if some of the Corinthian Christians wanted to contend with him on these matters. If so, he would have none of it. The word of God did not come from the Corinthian Christians. It came from Paul, who received it from the Lord. And they need to sit down and listen and be teachable instead of contending with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, look, if the guy is truly spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I am saying are from the Lord. If you really have the gift of prophecy, you are truly spiritual, you have to have knowledge of this. So you have to, acknowledge, hey, Paul told me first, the Lord told him, and Paul told me, and so I'm telling you, kind of a thing. There was a hierarchy going on. In verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the bottom line of it. I just want everything to be done decently and in order so that there's no confusion, so that people aren't turned off by the goings-on in the church. If there's a time and a place for speaking in tongues, great. If there's a time and a place for prprophecy, the teaching of the word, the edification of the body, that's great. That's why we gather together, because we all need that. So when you come together as a church, it's far better to be a blessing to someone else. Therefore, prophecy is much more useful than tongues. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we've been able to look at. And we just pray, Lord, that through all of these things that we've looked at this evening, I pray, Father, that you would help us to make sense of these things. Clarify our minds if there's any questions about what we've looked at this evening. We do pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would have your heart to edify one another. You want to edify us. You want to love us with a love overflowing. And I pray, Father, that we would emulate that very thing, that we would desire to have that love overflowing to others so that they might be blessed. We know, Lord, that you've already blessed us and that you're taking care of us and you're going to supply our every need. You know what we need before we even ask it. And so, Lord, let us not focus on ourselves, but let us focus on our brothers and sisters and lift them up and help them to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.